I feel like I'm just getting more comfortable at tattling on myself, so I'll tattle on myself again today. So a long time ago, I wish it was longer than it was, but a long time ago, new pastor Luke gets a phone call one day, hospital visit day, so got to go visit a lady in the hospital. She was an older lady at our church. She'd been real involved. She's from back when we were in Illinois. She's a super involved old lady. She'd been there for decades. Had her own seat, like worn down. Never mind, we'll go a different direction. So I go to the hospital visit, and this is back, like, this is how old I am. This is back in the day where you could go into the hospital, and they would tell you what was going on with the patient. Like, ooh, we don't do that now. So I go in, and I meet with a nurse. The nurse is like, this. It's not looking great. Not a lot of hope. Like, it's a rough spot. And I'm like, okay, all right, God, you brought me here for a reason. Okay, let's go. So I go inside, and there's the lady in the hospital bed, and then there's a lady that I don't know. It's her daughter, who's a little bit older than me, but she's from far away, didn't want mom to be in the hospital by herself, so she came into the hospital room and staying with mom all along. So we visited, exchanged some pleasantries, talked for a little while, and like I usually do when I'm on a hospital visit, we get to the end of the time, I got to get going, so I offer, can I pray for your mom before I go? And she's like, oh, absolutely, love for that. She hops up to her feet, and I pray what I thought at the moment was the most Holy Spirit-driven prayer I have ever prayed in my life. I was confident, I was praying what God wanted me to pray this part of her life. God, thank you for comforting her. Thank you for the doctors you've provided to manage her pain. God, give the strength, the family strength so that they can move on. Release her from this temporary tent that she is in. God, we know that there is a home where she is headed to that's going to be far greater than this. She's lived an amazing life. She is ready to go home. In Jesus' name, amen. And when I look up, I've never had a death glare like that before in my entire life. Here's the daughter of this lady from across the hospital bed going, every day is an opportunity to learn a lesson. You know what I learned that day? If you're going to try to pray someone into heaven, make sure you check with their family first. She wasn't having it, but man, I was so grateful. I was just a young pastor, and this lady, very gracious to me, didn't say any mean words, wasn't harsh to me. She just simply looks at me and then closes her eyes, and she goes into her own prayer, and I learned very quickly it was a completely different prayer than the prayer that I had just prayed. I mean, she is praying an anointing over this lady. I mean, she is just praying, God, bring my mom back, give her strength, restore her body. You were bruised for our iniquities. By your stripes, we've been healed. I mean, she is throwing scripture into her prayer. She's getting moved by it, and I'm not about to admit defeat, so I just wait for her to take a breath. And when she took a breath, I jumped right back into, come on, Jesus, let's heal this lady today. She's going to get up. She's going to raise to her feet. It's going to be great. And the next day, she woke up. Now, full story, like, she didn't leave the hospital. She was there for a few more weeks, got to say, like, goodbyes to her family, and then she passed on to go be with Jesus. But that was really moving to me. Like, that was the first time I've ever been, like, challenged by a stranger. Oh, you're going to pray like that, Pastor? Let me show you a prayer of faith. Okay, all right, now we're getting somewhere. Fast forward, like, a year or two. We got these brother and sister in my youth group, and they've got a little sister who's been diagnosed with a terminal illness. And she's been fighting for a while, and we prayed for her, and actually at one point, like, they thought she had defeated it. There was no more symptoms. There was no more part of it. And then about a year later, it all came back, and it came back with a vengeance, and she was in really bad shape. So our church took a prayer vigil approach to it. Like, we had sign-up sheets. You could pray, sign up for any moment of the day, and for 24-hour blocks of time, we had every minute covered for this little girl, praying for God's healing for her. I mean, she was just a tiny little gal. I mean, we were praying. She was 8 or 9 years old, just praying. God, move. I've seen you do it before, God. Just move. God, heal her. God, bring her back. Give her to us. God, come on. This is going to be so good, man. We were excited to see God move, excited to see God heal her. And then she died. I didn't know what to do with that. I mean, we all were believing this. We all were standing on the truth of Scripture that says that Jesus can heal anybody. Man, we were there. We were ready for this. We were ready to give testimony for God. And look what he had done in her. Man, this was going to be so incredible. And I wrestled with the truth that I've wrestled with many times since, and I recommend, and I've probably seen most of you wrestle with too. The question is this: if God is real, and if God is good, why do bad things still happen? To make matters worse, in between her death and her funeral, there was another family, we'll call them a Christian family because that's what they wanted to be called, from a different church in our community, who sent a really nice card saying, hey, we're praying for you, lifting up your family in this tough time. Just know that if you would have had more faith, your daughter would still be alive. If you were here a couple weeks ago, some people have doubt in Jesus because of the bad Christians playing what the composer did poorly. That was one of those times. You know, how would you say that to someone? How could we get past that? How can we explain why, if God is good and God is loving and God is real, why would this even happen? I mean, if the scriptures tell us that we can pray and ask God for anything and he will do when we agree upon it, and Jesus tells us that he can heal and he loves and he restores, how is this happening? How do these bad things keep happening? And while I think may be underlying, we understand that faith implies there's never absolute certainty at any given time. The reality is most of us live on some level of doubt at all points of our life. And as we wrap up this series on doubt, I think there's probably some that we've wrestled with and maybe some that you're still wishing we would touch on. Pastor, I just got this doubt. And the problem is, for the most part, we've learned ways to cope. We've learned ways to kind of suppress those doubts. But the reality is, every now and then, especially when a Christian lets you down, especially when something bad happens, it almost is like those scales tip, and what was once faith-driven is now doubt-driven. Because God, if you're good, how do you allow this to happen? And God, how come I don't experience you? How come I don't see you? God, how come I'm going through this? How come my loved ones are going through this? God, where are you in this? If you are good, why do bad things happen? So whether you're here today with a list of doubts of why God keeps allowing things to happen that you don't understand, whether you've just been trying to suppress your doubt and every now and then it just flares its ugly head up and you don't know what to do with it, can I just start by maybe a statement we've said about every week in this series? Having doubt does not make you a terrible person. In fact, quite the opposite. If it wasn't for doubt, there would be no place for faith. I think sometimes we think that the opposite of doubt is faith, but that's not really true. The opposite of doubt is certainty. And faith is what Jesus prompts us to. In fact, Hebrews 11 writes it very specifically. Hebrews 11 and verse 6 says, "It is impossible to please God without faith." Meaning God's not moved by your certainty. If I was to jump off the front of the stage, I am certain that gravity is real and it will pull me back down to the surface of the earth. There's no faith required for that. But it's in faith, it's when there's opportunity for doubt and choosing to trust our Lord anyway, that's what's pleasing to God. It's impossible to please God without faith. Anyone who wants to come to him must believe that God exists and that he rewards those who sincerely seek him. Faith is really just trusting God, even in the potential for doubt. Faith is trusting God even when doubt has become real. And as we've learned so many times in this series, doubt is actually a conduit that can drive us to a deeper faith. And for some of us, it's even deeper than that. This particular doubt issue doesn't just involve when something bad happens to us, but oftentimes, in an argument with an unbeliever, sometimes the trump card, if you will, when they get to a point where they feel like they're losing the conversation, yeah, but you can't answer this one, and then they lay this little thought down, this little question down. For so many people, I can't believe in a good God who would allow bad things to happen. And if God is all-powerful and all-knowing, why is he allowing these things? Why is he not doing better? And when it comes to a pressing argument of an unbeliever and a believer, oftentimes the attack is to back the Christian into the corner on the idea of, how can you follow a God who allows people to suffer? How can you follow a God who allows bad things to happen to good people? And to be real honest, for most of us, when we don't have an answer, it rattles our faith. It causes us to question and to doubt. So whether you're here today and you've got a long list of doubts that you've been wrestling through, or you're in here today and you're thinking about how you're going to have this next argument with your brother-in-law when they back you into the corner of why does God allow this to happen, can we just agree that this is a really delicate topic but also very necessary to talk about? And I don't think we talk about it enough. Why do bad things happen to good people? And how can a good God allow horrible things to happen on this world? And for you specifically, where was God when that little girl died? Where was God when that thing happened in your life? And maybe, just maybe, the reason that you've resisted in putting your faith fully in the Lord is because you don't understand how to answer that question. Before we get into it, can I just offer this, that since the beginning of Christianity, with 100% accuracy, every Christian who has followed Jesus for any length of time has wrestled with the problem of pain. If God is good, why does he allow pain? If God is good, why does he allow people to suffer? If God is loving, how could he let this happen to people? And I'll give you a real specific example as we kind of unpack the answer. For example, there are lots of ways we process pain. And our brain interprets pain as one of the most crucial, horrible things that we can experience. In fact, our brain, kind of like, by the way, our mind is designed, instinctively tries to avoid pain because pain typically leads to death. And our brain wants to keep you alive. So in those moments of, I feel pain, let's deal something with it. Let's look at a practical example. Did you know that your brain, our mind, it interprets loneliness as pain? It interprets boredom as pain, which is why it makes so much sense and why addiction is so deep in our world of when I feel alone, I go right to my phone and I start to doom scroll because I'm no longer bored. And my brain interprets that as self-preservation. Or when I feel lonely, my brain interprets that as pain and I don't want to feel lonely. And 8 billion people on planet Earth and I feel like I'm all alone. So my mind goes to places. This is where we've talked about a few times. My mind rewires itself. It creates a neuronic short circuit to say, when I experience pain, this is what I need to do to alleviate the pain, to eliminate the pain, or to postpone the pain. And what I love so much is that the devil can't create. He doesn't have the power to create. Only our God can create. But the devil, his move is to take what God has already created for good and to distort and corrupt it to use it against us. For example, God designed your mind to wire itself like that. So when the three-year-old who has no long-term memory, who's got no real cognitive development yet, puts their hand on a hot stove, quickly realizes that hurt. I won't make that mistake again. But the devil leverages that thing that God created for good, and he turns it into ways to create addiction in our own life. To when I feel pain, I start to scroll to avoid the pain. And to when I feel lonely, I go find that one website to look at the things that made me feel like I wasn't alone anymore. And when I feel isolated, I go find substances that will make me alleviated from the pain that I feel of feeling isolated. And now what makes it even worse is the neural pathways that God created for good now instinctively will take this pain away, even at whatever it's going to cost me. Which brings us back to, we hate pain. And if God knows that we hate pain, why does God continue to allow us to experience pain? If I can just pause and point us back to scriptures like Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, Paul writes, "Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think," which is literally allowing the Holy Spirit space to rewire your mind. The neural pathways that used to tell you this is what you do to avoid this pain, God can transform into healthy ways to deal with the pains of this world. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. This is significant. We miss this. And this is part of my prayer for us today. That whatever pathways we've established on how we view pain, understand suffering, and have a perspective of what's bad in the world, that maybe God changes our perspective. That maybe God rewires our mind and gives us a new perspective and maybe a new appreciation on when we experience pain. Maybe, just maybe, the Holy Spirit creates some new neural pathways in our mind today and turns what could have been hopelessness from the pain we experience into the hope of Jesus in our life, from faith to doubt and from freedom from the sufferings that we've been in bondage to. So today I'm going to ask some questions that are going to be uncomfortable. Today I'm going to try to put you in a situation where you really have to take a look in the mirror. And I'm just trying to give you a disclaimer so you're prepared at this point right now. In fact, if you're joining us online, you're like, well, I'm just going to go ahead and scroll up right now. I'm telling you, don't do it. You're going to miss out. But let's wrestle through some things that maybe God can have a blank canvas to rewire the mind more like Jesus. The first question I want to wrestle with is in your notes. If you had the opportunity to remove all of the bad in the world right now, would you? If you were presented with an opportunity and God showed up to you this morning and he was like, I need someone to step in and make this call. You've seen all the corruption. You've seen all the hardship. You've seen all the suffering in the world. You've seen all the selfishness in the world. And God walked in. In fact, God and I had a conversation today and he's like, Luke, I need you to assign to someone the nuclear button. We're just going to wipe out all of the sin on planet Earth with this one button. Ready? We're going to activate it and we're ready to go. Okay, with one push of the button, we can wipe out all of the sin on planet Earth. Who's in? Who's going to do it? Who's got this? A couple hands, a couple brave souls, a couple Thanos out there. Okay, that's good. Who's going to do this? Who's going to do this? But now before you come in and recognize, like, let's just wipe out all of the bad on the earth. Ready? Go. No, it's not yet. That was a test run. Calm down. You're still here. Before we do it, let's just reflect a little bit. Let's let our life flash before our eyes. Before we press the button and wipe out all the bad things on planet Earth, have you ever done anything bad? We'll see you later. Thanks for coming. Before we push the button and eliminate all the bad on this world, have you ever thought bad thoughts? Have you ever acted on those bad thoughts? I know you got an extra hour of sleep tonight, but I know that some of y'all didn't come to the 9:15 because you still couldn't get here on time. And here we are. And on your drive here, even though you had an extra hour of sleep, your kids were just frustrating you, getting you out the door, and you said some words that you shouldn't have said. Anybody? 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 Okay, maybe not. What about this past week at work? When you had that opportunity to be kind, and instead of being kind, you just were a little bit more selfish than you probably needed to be. Anybody else? No? Okay, how about this? Before we push the button, you love your kids? Your kids ever done anything bad? Y'all couldn't see this. This is embarrassing. During the parent dedication, my kids are sitting right over here. My son's on the video team. He's got the camera. He kneels down beside us to get a good shot, and my daughter reaches over me to shove him to the ground. Look how embarrassed she is right now, because she knows I'm preaching truth. Now I can't push the button because she pushed her brother to the ground. If we're going to push the button, eliminate all the bad, what's that do to you? What about this? What if, okay, maybe you're not the person to push it. What if we took the detonator to your coworker tomorrow, the one who you stole some hours from? What if we took the detonator to your ex? Oh. What if we let someone else chew on it for a little while? Let's dig a little deeper. Just think this through. If you have a good reason not to remove everything bad in the world, then maybe we should consider. Perhaps God has a good reason as well. If you can think of a good reason not to smash this nuclear button and wipe out all of the bad, maybe God has a good reason as well. Make no mistake, God hates sin. Sin breaks the Father's heart. But if he is considering hesitating on pushing the button to eliminate all the bad on planet Earth, I wonder what that reason is. I think the reason is you. And I think the reason is definitely me. Yeah, but why would he do that? Why would God allow it to continue? Why would God allow it to happen? You remember Peter, right? Peter's follower of Jesus, except for that one time where Peter had a really bad day and Jesus says, hey, you're going to deny me? And Peter's like, I would never. And then three times that day he denied him. Remember, we got denying Peter and we got doubting Thomas. No, we are not label makers. We are difference makers. One moment of doubt is not going to determine a permanent detour in our lives. It happened. It was real, but he moved on from it. And man, when he did, not only did God redeem Peter, but he redeemed Peter to do some incredible things in the first century of the church. So much we read about Peter planting churches and discipling people and writing letters that would instruct the church even still today. And I love one of the writings that Peter offers, 2 Peter chapter 3. Starting in verse 3, he writes this. He says, most importantly, I want to remind you, that's us, that in the last days, scoffers will come mocking the truth and following their own desires. Sound like any part of the world we live in now? They will ask, what happened to the promise about Jesus is coming again? Verse 5, they deliberately forget that God made the heavens. If you weren't here last week, I encourage you to go back and catch up. They deliberately forget that God made the heavens long ago by the word of his command, and he brought the earth out of the water and surrounded it with water. And then Jesus, I believe, uses Peter to address this very hesitation of why God doesn't just walk up and push the detonator. Verse 9, he says this, the Lord isn't really being slow about his promise, as some people think. No, he is being patient for your sake. Why so? He does not want anyone to be destroyed, but wants everyone to repent. We could spend the rest of today, you could go home as a homework assignment, spend all of tomorrow just writing by line, all of the bad things, the evil things, the horrible things that people experience in this world. We could list, and there's not one thing we could list where God would be like, yeah, man, I didn't even think about that. There's not one horrible thing that happens on this planet that God's not like, ah, I didn't see that coming. God knows, and God knows that people are going to do bad things, and instinctively we're going to do selfish things. But God knows that if he was to wipe out the bad on the earth, he would destroy his people, his kids. Every single one of those bad things breaks his heart. As any loving and caring father, it breaks his heart to see other kids hurting. Why wouldn't he do something about it? Well, I can tell you for me, he was patient for my sake. And he could have wiped me out. He had every right to. But he was patient for my sake. He didn't want me to be destroyed. God has had every reason in my 40 years of existence to wipe me out at any point. And instead, he was patient with me. I mean, by definition, I've lied, I've cheated, I've been selfish, I've hurt people, I've gossiped, I've had lust in my heart. There are things that I have taken that were not mine. By definition, I'm a liar, I'm a cheater, I'm a thief, I'm an adulterer, and I've lived a selfish life. God needs no other ammunition to wipe me out right now because I've been bad. But when I encountered the love of our God through the person of Jesus Christ, it changed everything. When grace found me, can I just offer that I am so, so grateful. And I want to live my life every day so, so grateful that God was patient with me and that God's been patient with you and that God had every opportunity to hit the destruction button, but didn't because he was patient for my sake and for your sake, that God waited on us, that he's still got grace that he extends to us. I am in awe of the grace that the God of the universe still extends to me and the mistakes that I make. And the reason that God didn't just hit the button is because he loves me. And the reason that God hasn't hit the button is because he loves you. And he loves you. And he loves you. And he loves people that aren't even in here yet. He loves us so much that he's patiently waiting. Remember a couple weeks ago, we talked about how other Christians have caused some believers to walk away from their faith or to be repelled from their faith. We said, don't let the poor performance of the cover band ruin your impression of the composer. But the reality is the church is filled with hypocrites. I mean, we don't want that to be true, and it's not like we try. And like the couple that wrote the letter to the family that lost a daughter, like sometimes people are just bad, but most of the time, We don't want to be hypocrites. We don't want to lead people astray. We don't want to do mean, hurtful things. But the reality is we're all a people in process. That I might be better than I once was, but I'm not where I need to be. And because of our level of hypocrisy, because we, on some level, we are hypocrites on how we view this injustices of the world, this really gets into the perspective that we get off on sometimes. While some people experience things, and I'll try to explain, while some people experience things bad, we usually do a pretty good job as Christians of trying to console, right? When you know someone who goes through a hard time, we're usually pretty quick to do things like offer to pray for them, maybe write them a card, tell them you're thinking of them, maybe stop by, prepare a meal for them. We oftentimes, when someone's experiencing pain or hurt or loss or the bad parts of this world, we're usually pretty good about you sharing an encouraging scripture or maybe praying to build their faith. I mean, those are good things. Those are things we should do. But the problem in our hypocrisy is on the other side of the equation. When the bad thing happens to me, when the pain, the hurt, the loss, and the bad happens to me, then I'm going to start doubting God. And I know what you're going to say, but I don't need to hear it because I have my own doubts. And I have my own experiences. And if God was so good, why did he allow me to go through this? And if God was so good, why didn't he notice I was going through this? And if God was loving, why did he allow me to suffer like this? I mean, we're really good at projecting on other people. When you go through something bad, we got some good stuff for you. But when it happens to me, let's just be transparent here. We can get so easily wrapped up in how we doubt because of what we experienced. So I stopped at the grocery store this morning, did a little shopping. I got some Eliminator. But instead of just your standard run-of-the-mill odor eliminator, I got Evil Eliminator. Now, Evil Eliminator works good. It can be in your stocking. I'll be selling these for $12 a can. You can buy some here for Christmas. You can put them right there in the stocking, give them to your kids, even though you might regret that later on. Here's the beauty of the Evil Eliminator. If I'm holding the can of Evil Eliminator, then I can spot evil, and I can eliminate it. Right? Find that guy who was abusive to his kids. Done with you. You're eliminated. Look, like Thanos. It's great. Find that guy who was mean to his family. Find that lady who cheated on her taxes. That's just more taxes I have to pay. Find that guy who cheated off you in math class and got a better grade somehow. Done with you, bro. Find those Ohio State fans. Oh, man, come on. It's too far. I got yelled at last time for that. I can't be making them jokes. Get your eyes on the injustices of the world. Get your eyes on the corruption in politics. Online scammers. Drug dealers, it smells really good up here right now. Man, this is great. Wouldn't it be great to have an evil eliminator you could just take with you to work? And then your boss walks in tomorrow and you're like, no, you didn't. Evil eliminated. Here's the problem. Here's the biggest issue we have with holding the can of eliminator. We want to be the one holding the can. It wasn't good enough that I deleted all of the bad things on earth. Some of it has to exist. Okay, I understand. But in my life, I want to be the one that can eliminate the evil. I want to eliminate the bad. I want to eliminate the suffering that I have to endure. You figure your own stuff out, but I want to do this. And what's maybe even more scary is when we realize we don't get to hold this can. In fact, maybe our neighbor does. Maybe our parent does. Maybe our sibling does. Maybe God does. And if God was going to eliminate evil, who would be left? What if that's church next week? Watch, we're going to have seven people in attendance. You walk in next week, we've got a line over here for the cheaters, a line over here for the liars. We got four lines for the gossipers right here. And we just come up and it's like holy water, except the opposite. We want to be the one to hold the can. We want to be the one that has control of this. We want to be the one who gets to spray people down. Oh, you cheated, you're done. You hurt somebody, you're done. You stole that pack of gum when you were 12, you're done. You dishonored your mom and dad. Go ahead and activate the sprinklers. We're all done. We want to be the one who holds the can. And our reactionary response to why doesn't God just get rid of them is when we have to look back on ourselves and say, why doesn't God just get rid of me? Why God didn't eliminate me? And until we realize that if God had the potential to spray, I would probably be the next person to get sprayed. And we recognize the grace of God says, no, I've been patient for you because I don't want you to be destroyed. I just want you to repent. It changes our perspective on pain. Romans chapter 5, Paul writes, backstory of the entirety of the brokenness of this world. Starting in verse 12, he says, when Adam sinned, sin entered the world, and Adam's sin brought to death brought death. So death spread to everyone, for everyone has sinned. When sin entered the world, it didn't just change the relationship between humanity and God. It changed everything in creation. When sin entered the world, bad things now happen all over the world. Not just in my heart, not just in my spirit, but all over the world. Earthquakes, hurricanes, droughts, floods, cancer, disease, virus. All of these were introduced through the brokenness of the sin in our world. You know, the problem is we were all made, even unbelievers, were made in the image of the God of the universe. So somehow deep down, we know what's wrong. And we know when there's injustice. And we know that it's not fair for people to experience pain. And we know that this ought not be the case. But the reason we wrestle with it so much is because sometimes we get stuck on, it's not just you, and it's not just them, and it's not just those bad people, because we often recognize it's me. And if I admit that I'm part of the bad in the world, what happens when someone sprays me? I mean, Paul will continue on in Romans in chapter 70. He does this. You've heard this conversation maybe before. He says, listen, I know what I should do, but often I don't do it. And I know the things I ought not do, but I find myself doing it again. I know I shouldn't say mean, hurtful things to my wife, but sometimes I'm just tired and worn out and my patience is gone. And she says something and my mouth just reacts. I didn't want to. There are times where I didn't want to act out of impatience. There are times where I don't want to act out and doing something I shouldn't do or doing something that I shouldn't. I know I should be a healthier person, but sometimes I just want to be lazy. Sometimes I just want to sleep in. Sometimes I just want to eat junk food. We have this hypocrisy that lives inside of our fallen nature. And sometimes that thing just turns ugly quick. I thought of a real good example here this morning. We have so many incredible police officers that are a part of our church. I mean, I love getting to visit with them. We've got some city police, some county police, some state police officers. We've got some incredible guys. And I love our police officers. They are so refreshing to see. Some of them come in uniform, and it's always nice to know, like, we're well-protected here as well. Like, it's always just great to see that we've got so many people that are willing to lay down their life to serve and protect the people around us. I love having police officers around, except when I'm late. I don't want police officers around when I'm late. I don't want to see them. I don't want to see the neighborhood they're in. I don't want them to see me. I want to avoid police officers when I'm late. How hypocritical, right? When I'm the one in the wrong, I don't want to be caught. But when everybody else is doing wrong, I want someone to be there to protect. That's how we live our faith. I want God to strike down all the other bad on planet Earth. But when I'm the one in the wrong, whoa, 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 let's slow down. How about some grace over here? In the brokenness of our world, in the brokenness of the depths of our world, there's something that completely separates this out. The good news for followers of Jesus is even though this world is broken, that we have a hope that not everybody else has. That hope is what makes it possible to have peace in unrest. It's what makes it possible to have joy even when we experience loss. It's the hope to know that this brokenness and this broken world won't last forever. That we have a greater hope, a world in store ahead of us, an eternity ahead that's not part of this broken world, and none of the brokenness of this world will be there. With the faith that we have in Jesus, our hope is that we have an eternity where there's no more pain, no more suffering, no more evil, no more temptation, no more disease, no more stress, no more hypocrisy, and no more sin. And while we recognize we live in a broken world, and in this broken world we'll never fully see the fullness and the goodness of God, is it possible that this broken world is the best path to the best possible world? And the brokenness of the world we live in, where sin was allowed in, it disrupted all of God's structure for how we set up our relationship with Him. But is it possible that this broken world is the best place to recognize the freedom that God presents to us? That this broken world sets us up for the best possible world, where once we've seen the consequences of sin, we know that we don't need it. The best possible world is the one where we've seen the bad and we've been released from the chains that imprisoned us to it. The best possible world is the one where we've seen the strength of temptation, but God gives us the power of His Holy Spirit to have life and to love and to serve like nobody's business. I grew up on a farm. Growing up on a farm, we were a poor farm, so we didn't have all the fancy stuff. We had to make do with what we had. So we had some cows out on our pasture, and the cows would kind of rotate around this horseshoe-shaped pasture. But our cows, not only were we poor, but our cows were dumb, and they would wander into places they shouldn't. So we would set up these little sections of our pasture. And rather than set up permanent fence, my job every couple weeks was to take and move the electric fence. If you don't know what electric fence is, it's a fascinating invention. It's a thin piece of wire that passes an electric current through it. Now, electricity, science lesson from last week, electricity is always looking for the shortest path to the ground. So the idea was, if an animal attached to the ground was to touch the electric fence, the electricity would pass through the animal, through their feet, to the ground, and shock them, detouring them away from wanting to cross through the electric fence. So every couple weeks in the summertime, I'm moving the electric fence to give them more pasture. Move the electric fence to give them more pasture. And one day on the farm, I got real bored. And I started to wonder. I wonder why this little bitty piece of wire can keep that 1,300-pound cow from walking right through it. I wonder. Now, if you don't know, electric fence often operates in a pulsating fixture. The idea being that when your muscles are shocked, they contract. And if I was to happen to grab onto electric fence and it contracted my muscles, I don't get to relax my muscles until the shock stops happening. So it pulsates. That way, if I get shocked, I can let go. So I walk over to the fence. And I wonder. It can't hurt that bad, right? And I touch it. And it pulsates and nothing happened. And I'm like, okay, maybe it was pulsating, no big deal. I touch it again. And that time I thought I felt something, but you know how you kind of get in your head sometimes, like phantom phone thing going on. I'm like, it wasn't that big a deal. You stupid cows, that doesn't even hurt. But just to be sure, a scientist sent me, just to be sure, let's test it one more time. Every day is an opportunity to learn. You know what I learned that day? I hate being shocked. Hate it. Like, I hate, like, it's top three for me. Like, I do never want to experience this again. Don't get me wrong. It didn't detour me away from when I would have friends over for a sleepover to not warn them of where they were going to run into the electric fence. Like, go ahead, fellas, it's fine. Wander out that way. But for me personally, I didn't have to relearn that lesson not one time. I don't go back every couple months and be like, I wonder if it still hurts. For me personally, like, from that point on, all of the days of my life, I am handling electric fences like surgical precision. Like, this was not going to get me again. No, sir, we are not going to go. Once I've felt the pain, once I've experienced the hurt firsthand, this was all I needed. I do not need to learn this lesson again. So when Adam sinned, sin entered the world. Adam's sin brought death. So death spread to everyone, for everyone is sin. Verse 17. For the sin of this one man, Adam, caused death to rule over many. But even greater than death, even greater than pain, even greater than the rule, even greater is God's wonderful grace and his gift of righteousness for all who receive and will live in the triumph over sin and death throughout this one man, Jesus Christ. Verse 18, yes, Adam's sin brings condemnation for everyone, but Christ's one act of righteousness brings a right relationship with God and a new life for everyone. We live in a broken world, but what if this broken world was the best way, the best path to the best possible world? Imagine if we knew the weight of sin, but had the freedom not to choose it. Imagine where we knew the consequences of sin, but had the power not to live in it. Imagine what a teacher that experiences, that we would appreciate how much is on the other side of the pain that we endured, to know what joy is coming. A little further in Romans chapter 8, verse 18, Paul continues in this same concept. He says, yet what we suffer now, recognizing as believers, doesn't mean we're exemption. We are not free from suffering on this planet. In this time, on this side of heaven, we will face suffering. But Paul reassures us. He says, yet what we suffer now is nothing compared to the glory he will reveal to us later. For all creation is waiting eagerly for the future day when God will reveal who his children really are. Against its will, all creation was subject to God's curse, but with eager hope, the creation looks forward to the day when it will join God's children in glorious freedom from death and decay. With eager hope, we realize that this is not as good as it gets. With eager hope, we realize that today is not our best life. With eager hope, we realize this pain is only temporary. I mean, why then? Why would God allow it to happen? Can we just pause and back up and recognize and acknowledge that the very foundation of our faith was built on Jesus' willingness to walk into pain and suffering on our behalf, that we would have a way to this world, that it's the best possible place. Throughout history, no other body of people has been more persecuted than Christians. For all of history, no other group of people has been more abused than Christians. And no other group of people has been more giving of themselves than Christians. And no other collection of humans on planet Earth has suffered like Christians. And I'm not saying that to try to get us to throw a pity party for the followers of Jesus, but to recognize that it was his grace that was patient with me And that even in my bad, even in my evil, even in my sin, God hesitated from eliminating me because he didn't want me to be destroyed. When sin entered the world, it ruined everything. One man's sin, it not only ruined everything, but it gave everything under man's authority to suffer. But we have this great hope. And embedded in this great hope, it's in your notes, it's worth remembering, the suffering that we face now won't last. We're going to experience pain, we're going to experience hardship, we're going to experience suffering, but it won't last. We have this eager hope to look forward to the day when we arrive at the best possible world. All of humanity was created in the image of God. There is no one more grieved or broken about the sin and the evil and the bad in our world than our Heavenly Father. But it also means that it's written in the hearts of even those who are skeptics, those who are doubters and unbelievers. That we get frustrated, that we get angry when we see the injustice, when we see the pain, when we see the wrongful sufferings of this world. But then we recognize that God put you here to be the hope to other people. That God put you here to be the hope to reveal that this world is not our home. The problem is that when an unbeliever feels that, they get frustrated, they get angry, and they put that in someone else or on something else. It's got to be someone's fault. It's got to be some person's fault. It's got to be something's fault. And we all want to. We're built to want to right wrongs and for justice to prevail and to take away someone's pain and to end suffering. And that's all great. But if we are only trying to do that without providing the hope of Jesus, we're just a humanitarian. On this side of the brokenness, on this side of the broken world, there will always be evil. There will always be pain and bad and suffering. And there's no emotional answer I can give that will satisfy that. But spiritually speaking, to know that this is not the end. This is not as good as it gets. And to know that the pain and the suffering in this world breaks the heart of our God for all who suffer. That our God's heart breaks for those who are lost. That our God's heart breaks for those who are trapped in sin. And the same heartbreak that's written in your heart was created and placed there by the same God who put it in each of our hearts. That's where to get the context of if you keep reading in Romans 8, for Romans 8, 28, where Paul writes, maybe you've heard this passage in a hard time before. And we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them. You know why that scripture is hard to read in the moment? Because we want to think in the moment. You know why there's so much hope in that scripture? Because the things you're enduring right now aren't going to end everything for you. There is a hope that lies ahead. And God's using your current circumstances right now to bring more people into an eternal place of peace, of joy, and of rest. Bad things happen every day. Bad things happen to good people. A lot of bad things have happened because sometimes I'm a bad person. We live in a broken world. But bad things happening is not evidence that there is no God. And bad things happening is not evidence that our God doesn't care about you. In fact, I will offer this, that bad things happening is really the evidence that we need to know that God's grace still exists. And that God loves us so much, even in our bad, even in our sin, even in our evil, even when we were far away from him, God was patiently waiting for you and for I. And once we recognize that grace, once we recognize what we've been saved from, God intends to use you to do good for the others who don't yet know. Once you know the goodness of God's grace, how can we sit on the sidelines and watch other people run into the electric fence? Once we know the goodness of God's grace, we know that we are called to help the hurting, to chase after the lost, and to comfort the broken. Not just because we're good humanitarians, but because we know this broken world is dead and decaying. And the Savior who came to give his life for us has gone to prepare a place for when we arrive, there will be no more pain, no more suffering, no more hardship, no more temptation. We will be in perfect peace in the presence of Almighty God. So let's go make heaven crowded. Let me pray with you. God, we're grateful. God, we're grateful that you love us so much that you're patient with us. That you could have stepped in, stepped up, and pushed the button and wiped it all out, but you didn't. Because you're so incredibly patient for us. God, I thank you for this gift to send Jesus to take my place. that he stepped into on his own, volunteering to suffer the payment that I deserved. God, may your grace overflow from our hearts. May it overflow from our mouths. May we be a people that recognize and realize the brokenness of this world is only temporary, and our eternal hope is only found in you. We thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.